We spoke about and talked about Roger Williams and the great work that God did through him in founding Rhode Island, or beginning to found Rhode Island. And I mentioned at the same time that Roger Williams was working in that area of the country. God was working the heart of another Puritan preacher and directing him to lead his people to a place that they could worship without persecution. And today is the 11th segment of our series, 50 Baptists You Should Know. And this morning we're going to take a look at Dr. John Clark, M.D. John Clark was born in London in 1609, and he would become a very skilled physician and lawyer. After he was saved, he began to distance himself from the Church of England because of its biblical error. And as we find every time that as he does that, as these men do that and distance themselves and begin to dissent from the Church of England, well, of course, persecution follows. He and his wife to Holland, the country of Holland, because he knew that at that time, and this was true, that Holland had become a haven for those who wanted to worship God freely. At that time, he did come in contact with some Baptists, but he did not join in their fellowship at that time. He really was following almost the same path as Roger Williams was in the colonies without even knowing what was happening to Roger Williams. But then Holland wasn't of their liking, or they just were dissatisfied with what was going on in Holland. So he and his wife decided to sail to America because they heard of the tolerance in Massachusetts. Now, I find that interesting. This is November of 1637, and Massachusetts was anything but tolerant. Not sure what news outlet he was listening to, but evidently even then there was fake news. So he and his wife sailed to Massachusetts because of the tolerance, where they thought their beliefs would be tolerated. As I said, they arrived in 1637. At that moment, Massachusetts, or specifically Boston, needed physicians badly, as sickness was in the air, and Dr. Clark wasted no time in ministering to the growing population. But he became quickly disappointed, and really bitterly disappointed, as he and his wife Elizabeth learned of the religious upheaval that was going on in Massachusetts. They had come to find freedom to follow the scriptures. What they found was the same intolerance they had left in England. And what's interesting, this now wasn't the Church of England, but this was John Winthrop's city on a hill that we studied last week, the Holy Commonwealth. The authorities in Boston, they required that only approved ministers could pastor. All unauthorized meetings were illegal. If that wasn't bad enough, everyone had to pay a tax, was taxed for the support of the state ministers. And if you were ever excommunicated from the church, you would then come under civil prosecution. Now, John Clark was not a complainer. He was a man of action. He was a solution finder. And he saw a huge conflict coming. Maybe because of the respect that he had as a physician, he was able to gather the people around him that were being persecuted. And he proposed to them that they move to another area, perhaps to a new colony, and find this freedom of religion that they wanted. He said that he wanted to go to a place where men would be accepted without being accounted delinquent for doctrine. Before blood was shed, he led 18 families to find a new home. At first, they went north to New Hampshire, but they found the climate there to be too harsh. So they turned south towards Long Island and Delaware. And as they traveled, they ended up staying in Providence, and they stayed with a very understanding and kind Roger Williams. Now, Roger Williams had just gone through this with Massachusetts, of course, so he was totally understanding of what they were going through. And he persuaded them to go about 30 miles south to the island of Aquanek and develop a colony there. So in the spring of 1638, this group of believers, they inquired as to who owned this island of Aquanek, and they found that it didn't come under anybody's jurisdiction, but it was owned by the Indians. And doesn't God move in wonderful ways? Because there they are, staying with Roger Williams, who has personally made friends with numerous Indian tribes with his personal evangelism and his preaching through that region. And so with Williams and Clark there, they are able to purchase Aquanek from the Indians in that area. The people promptly renamed this paradise the Isle of Rhodes. And there on that island, the first government document protecting religious freedom, worship, and opinions was written. It was called the Portsmouth Compact, and the date was March 7th, 1638. These believers then founded the city of Newport, Rhode Island. Immediately, Dr. Clark organized a church and was called as their pastor because a colony without a church to him was of little interest. He founded the First Baptist Church of Newport, Rhode Island in 1638, and it technically would be the Second Baptist Church established in America, but to us it's much more historically important. Now, of course, they weren't an official colony. This is an area, a very rugged area, and it wasn't officially a colony, as I said, and to become officially a colony, at this point, the citizens are still English citizens, and only the king can grant a charter to become a colony. So legitimacy, they felt, was needed. They needed to build this as a colony because, first of all, it's interesting that the rest of New England, all the other colonies, they thought of Rhode Island as the sewer of New England. And of course, that's interesting to me because actually Rhode Island has the best of the people coming to it. People that are much like us during that day, and yet the rest of the world refers to them as the sewer of New England. And so they were excluded from many governmental meetings and votes, and there was a much more important reason, though, to John Clark and his church, and that was freedom of religion. Now, if you remember, back in England, Charles II is king. And he is imprisoning and burning Baptists and other dissenters at a terrible pace. But change is coming to England. And Oliver Cromwell, the Protestant military genius, is coming to power. And Charles is removed from power. Now, the Baptists had supported Cromwell in this fight. They have supported him entirely. And some of them even served as his closest confidants. And so Dr. Clark and Roger Williams decided to go to England and petition Cromwell, who they thought would surely be sympathetic and to the cause of religious liberty and would surely grant them quickly a request for a Rhode Island charter. They did go to England, but their expectation didn't become reality. Cromwell's attention was directed elsewhere, and it was only after the monarchy was restored and believe it or not, Charles II was crowned king again that anything was accomplished. It's still the same Charles II, but what is going on is that the people, because of what wicked Charles had been before, really the people in Parliament had tasted some form of democracy under Cromwell, and for a few years at least, they had no appetite for the previous wickedness of Charles, and Charles did sign the charter. And finally, after 12 years in England, John Clark returned to his jubilant people with a charter that declared this, and this is a historical quote, our royal will and pleasure is, this is Charles II speaking here, our royal will and pleasure is that no person within said colony at any time hereafter shall in any wise be molested, punished, disquieted, or called in question for differences of opinion in matters of religion. You know, John Clark is one of the most overlooked men in American history and really a genius by any man's account. He was an advanced student of Hebrew and Greek. He was a scholar in two professions, law and medicine. He had a large political and diplomatic life with all his public pursuits, though he continued to practice his original profession as a physician, and also retained the pastoral charge of his church for the rest of his life. Dr. Beller, in his book, says this. He says, throughout his life, Dr. Clark was asked to state his beliefs. And in his statement of faith, there leaves no doubt about his beliefs in the Bible, the blood atonement, man's sinful and impotent condition, and the work of grace in the hearts of those receiving Christ as Savior. And he coupled all this with a fervent zeal for souls. Dr. Beller goes on to say this. He says that to say that John Clark is the ultimate underrated figure in the political and religious history of our nation, more than any other man, he is entitled to be called the father or the founder of the Baptist denomination in America. And this morning, we want to thank the Lord for John Clark. It is appropriate to give honor to whom honor is due. And I feel as we talk about men like this that we don't want this man's calling and duty to go unnoticed to our generation. A tremendous man, a great man who really was able to pave the way for the freedoms that we have today. The following words of King Charles II were later engraved upon the state capitol in Providence, Rhode Island, as a memorial to future generations. And this is what Charles II said later. He said, "It is much on their hearts to hold a lively experiment that a most flourishing civil state may stand and best be maintained with full liberty in religious concernments." And praise the Lord, that experiment has stood for 360 years. So this morning I want to thank the Lord for John Clark and his ministry.